hearts. Not really just an invitation, though. It's actually a command. And it is the command of Jesus to abide in Him. And we've been learning over these weeks that the word or the command to abide, that's the old King James, or the NIV uses the word remain. He says, remain in me. It's the invitation, basically, to stay close to Jesus every day. In fact, Jesus says this is not just a happy religious thought. This isn't just something that you might consider as a Christian. This is the ball game. This is the whole ball game. You have got to stay close to me because I am the one who is the giver of life. And I am the one who can change your life day by day. Friends, you've got to stay close to me. Jesus says, my children, you have to stay close to me. And so we've been talking about kind of the two directions the last few weeks of staying close to Christ. Pretty simple. The first is basically the vertical. In one way, Jesus is saying part of staying close to me is you've got to spend time in my presence. You've got to spend time in prayer, bringing your life before me in what I've called surrendered prayer, where we come to God every day and we say, God, Lord Jesus, because of the cross, because of what you've done for me, my life belongs to you. And once again today, I'm bringing my life underneath your care, your leadership, your lordship. My life belongs to you, not just part of it, not just certain areas of my life, but my whole life belongs to you. Friends, do we realize how critical it is that we regularly bring our lives before God in surrender? And that is part, a key part of abiding and staying close to Christ. Every day we should wake up and we should spend just a little bit of time, at least a little bit of time, saying, God, this day belongs to you. God, today I want to serve you at school, at work, at home, in my private life, in my thought life. I want to serve you in all that I do. That's the vertical surrender of abiding. But Jesus adds to that and he says another part of abiding is you can't just keep it between you and me. You got to take it out. And so there is a horizontal aspect to abiding where Jesus basically says to us, you've got to love other people. You've got to go and demonstrate the love of Christ and the hope of Christ to other people. And that's another aspect of staying close to me. But then he adds this other part, and we're going to talk about this part this morning of this invitation of God to stay close to him. He says, if we will stay close to him, it'll be like we're taking our lives and we're plugging it into the power source, who is Jesus. And he supplies us with new strength and new perspective and new power to live a new life. And he puts a word on it. He says, if you will stay plugged into me, you will stay close to me. It'll be like a vine and a branch. It'll be like a vine that is staying plugged into the vine and drawing its nutrients and resources. And what will happen is if you stay close to me in those kind of ways, I will produce fruit, abundant fruit in your life. It'll taste so good. Oh yeah. Anybody like fresh fruit?
I don't know. Let me try.
Why don't you just pass that around, Chopper? Take one down and pass it. Wait, no, that's a different song for a different time. Pass that around. Have a grape. I washed them.
Yeah, that is pretty good.
Pretty good stuff. And that's exactly what God wants our lives to be like. Fruit that doesn't taste good, but that looks good and that is good in the lives of other people. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Our primary passage we've been looking at is in John 15. That's where we find this abiding invitation. So verses 4 and 5, just as a refresher and to kind of set the context again for this morning. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus has kind of already laid out this image of the vine and the branch and the fruit. And then he gives the command to everybody. This is written from Jesus to you this morning. Remain in me, verse 4, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit. There's that fruit. Can't bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and Jesus is the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide or stay close to me. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. If a man or a woman remains or abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It'll be luscious, fruitful grapes, fruit. He will bear much fruit. But then he adds this little reminder, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no fruit. You can do nothing. In verse 8, he adds this. This is to my Father's glory that you Christians, you who follow me, you who name the name of Jesus, would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's what Jesus desires. So this morning, I want us to look at three kinds of fruit that come from a life that stays close to Jesus, okay? So let's, if you get your outlines from your bulletins and just follow along. This is just to kind of help you follow along. There's three kinds of fruit. There's three kinds of impact that staying close to Jesus will have in your life. And the first one is this. It's inward fruit. Write that down in that first blank. Inward fruit is this. Developing a Christ-like character. Inward fruit is developing a Christ-like character. When we stay close to Jesus, day by day, when we abide, Christ does the work in our lives of what I will call inner transformation. He's going to take you at a moral level, at a level of your motives. Why do you do the things you do? He's going to do a work on the inside when you begin to stay close to him. And what will begin to happen is we will begin to do this thing where we die. We literally die to selfishness and selfish ambition and putting ourselves first. We will begin to die to that. And we will begin to live for the glory of God and to serve others. This is the transformation that God begins to do in our hearts when we abide and stay close to Him. We become other-centered. We become Christ-centered. So I want to take us to another passage that is just one of many I could have picked that outlines kind of what this inner character fruit looks like. And there's two parts to it. There's the first part where God begins to have us remove some things from our hearts, from our lives inside. And he begins to have us add some things. And this is in Colossians chapter 3. So let's look at this together. It starts out in verses 1 through 3 with a kind of a foundation to the passage. And so this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a local church in the city of Colossae. So these are people who have accepted Christ, and they're trying to learn what it means to live for Christ and to grow in Christ. And he tells them this. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, you've already put your faith in Christ, here's what I want you to do. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We sang about that this morning. And you need to put your minds, your thoughts on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, on things above. And he says it again, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There's a shift that needs to take place in your thinking. Right now, you are utterly consumed with the things of this world. And you're all worried and concerned about everything in this world. And I want you to begin to learn to think about things from a heavenly perspective and the things that are eternal. And then he gives this great reminder in verse 3. He says, For you died, and your life, the life you live right now, is hidden with Christ in God. Let's talk about that passage just for a little bit here. You see, Christ died not just to forgive us our sins. We all kind of know that if we know the gospel. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven. He died in our place that we might be forgiven. But he also died to raise us up and give us a new life in replacement of our old life. A new kind of life. A new power. So sin could not just be forgiven, but we could actually, in our practical, daily, everyday life, begin to overcome sin struggles. Things that we used to, just eat our lunch. Things that we used to just make us fall, and sin and hurt other people and hurt ourselves. He died that we might begin to have the power of a resurrection life, a new life to overcome sin. That's what he's talking about there. He begins to go to the inside of our heart, our motives, and he begins to change our perspective from an earthly perspective to a heavenly, eternal perspective. I'm not just living for what I can get out of the here and now. I'm living for eternity. I'm living to please the God of eternity. I'm living to make a difference and help God establish His kingdom here and now. I'm living with an eternal perspective. Heavenly things over earthly things. It says there in verse 3 of that passage, you have died. That's an interesting thing to think about. If you are a Christian, by definition, it means that there's something about you that has died. And that something is your sinful nature. Your that part of you that rebels against God, that part of you that wants to be the God of your own life rather than having God be the God of your life, that part of you dies at the cross. You have died. And it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that phrase. You want a thought that will just stagger you this week? You want a thought that you can go very, very deep into this week? Take that phrase. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's got your life in His hands. He wants to, this is a, just blows my mind. Jesus wants to actually live His life through my body, through the power of His Holy Spirit. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I do live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's this exchange of life where I die to my demands, my sinfulness, and I yield to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to produce all new kind of fruit in my life. So that's the context. But we could fall into the error of thinking that all of this just happens I just sit there and God just does all of this work in me and I don't have to do anything. So he goes on to the next part, starting in verse 5, and he says, because all of this is true, You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's what you have to do. Verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires and greed. Which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Don't be mistaken. God isn't just flippant about these things. He's going to bring judgment on the world, on those who are living in these kind of ways. He says, verse 7, you used to walk in these things. You remember that, Christian? Before you got saved, man, you were head deep in that stuff that ruled your life. But I've begun that transformation. I'm changing you. But you got to put that stuff out. You got to put it to death. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Here's some more to add to the list that we got to get rid of. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So here's the bottom line. When it comes to this fruit that God wants to do in your inner life, there are some things that gotta go. Right? There are some things that gotta go. He says, get rid of them. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the strength that God provides, it's time to put some things away. He gives a couple of lists, as we see in this little section. The first one kind of grouped together. You got sexual immorality, impurity, lust. We live in a culture. You understand today. We live in a culture where sexual freedom is the ultimate freedom. It rules the courts. It rules the people's minds. It is the highest guiding principle of our culture. And we have to put that off in our own lives. We cannot bow to culture that says sexuality is what rules the day. It's more important in our culture now than religious freedom, right? When the courts have to deal with something between sexual freedom and religious freedom, what wins? Every time. Sexual freedom. Now, I'm not talking about we got to take over the courts. What I'm talking about is in our own personal hearts, we've got to make sure we're not being shaped by culture rather than by our convictions of what God's Word says. Because we know that in reality, this sexual freedom has brought disaster upon countless millions of lives. Think of the impact that we keep hearing about of pornography. And now that it's available online and you don't have to be secretive and go into a store to get it and all that kind of stuff, the statistics that are out there of both men and now even women who are just under the addiction at such a level that it's just devastating. And so Paul is saying in Colossians, God is saying to us, we've got to get rid of that part of our lives. We've got to get ourselves back under God's way of thinking about this. Teenagers and promiscuity, not just teenagers. It goes on beyond that, right? Anybody who's not married, I just read something on Facebook. Somebody posted something that was like an article, and it was about wisdom to give your daughter as she goes off to college. And the first thing that I read, I didn't even read the whole thing, but the first line was, well, of course I didn't tell my daughter not to have sex. Of course I wouldn't do that. I mean, we live in the modern age. That would be totally unrealistic to tell my daughter that. That's the implication of this article. God has set a beautiful place and a standard for sexuality. And it is in the context of a covenant commitment of marriage. And it is there when one person says to the other and the other back that I pledge my whole life, my future, permanently for you. That it is in that context that God gives the blessing of sexuality to be expressed. And yes, friends, in the Bible, it is between one man and one woman. And anything that varies from that or moves from that, it is a violation of God's call to purity. And rather than kind of beat people up over where we fall short and where we struggle, you know, what I want to do more than anything is just call each of us and all of us, whether we're teenagers in high school, whether we're singles, whether we're at that marriage stage of life, wherever you're at, the call is to come to God's standard and to experience intimacy and sexuality under God's lordship. But we have to bring ourselves to that. We have to make that choice. For some of the guys here today, if I could just be frank, you know, we have some decisions to make. We have some changes to make. I don't think that a man, and this won't apply to everybody, but I don't think that a man should have a computer that doesn't have a filter on it and that doesn't have some form of accountability for what they're looking at. That's a practical thing you can do to put off. The scripture says give no occasion for the flesh. And for a lot of guys, that computer sitting there every day is an occasion. It's an opportunity to lust. And so you've got to take steps to protect your heart so that it will be available to God and it can be filled with God, not other things. There's another portion to that list in Colossians 3. It says, rid yourselves of evil desires and greeds, and which is idolatry. This is the mindset in our world. This is another whole category. This is the materialism. This is the, if I just had more stuff, I would be happy. Or if I just had what that person had, I would be happy. And what we're really saying is, these things I need more than I need God. These things are what really make me happy. These are the things I want in life. These are the things I'm allowing to be in front of God that I care more about than I care about my relationship with God. That's idolatry. It's putting other things before God in our hearts. And basically, again, God is just saying, we got to put that stuff off. And then there's one more list there, just real quick. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. This whole area of what do I do when I don't get what I want? What do I do? The flesh gets angry. It lashes out. It holds grudges. A bitterness develops in our heart. And God says, you got to put that off. It's time to be done with that. Some things got to go. Let me continue on in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, this is verse 12, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So, stick with me here. Some things got to go and some things got to grow, right? There's some things you got to get out of your life, but God says that's Christianity isn't just one big no. Christianity isn't just stop it, don't. It's not the strict parent that never lets you do anything. That's not God. He's saying, I'm saying to get those bad things out so that there's room for growth in these areas. So look at that beautiful list. That's where the fruit, that's where fruit really begins to take place. Look at that list. Compassion. The growth of compassion, that you would look at another human being, another person, and maybe somebody that's going through a difficult time, and rather than wrinkling up your face and judging them, that you would have compassion in your heart. Compassion is a word that means from the deep part of your gut, you would feel for them, but then you wouldn't just stop with feeling empathy towards them, but that you would actually put your empathy into action. You would do something to help that person. That's compassion. And God says, that's the kind of fruit I want to grow in your heart. Quit being so doggone cynical and help somebody. Love somebody. Say, God, use me to touch other people's hearts and lives, especially those that are hurting. We're not going to hit all these on this list, but a couple of them. Humility. Humble yourselves. Begin to see yourself from God's perspective. I heard it said once, humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Think about that. It's not thinking less of myself. It's not walking around saying, I'm just a worm, I'm no good, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That's not humility. Humility is simply, I'm secure in God's love, and now I don't have to think about myself at all. I'm free to think about other people. I'm free to think about what other people need and minister to them. That's humility. Patience. The fruit of patience. How are we doing? I've noticed with myself, I'll put myself at the head of the list, and most Americans, we are so impatient. If things don't work out the way we want them to work out, as soon as we want them to work out, man, we get irritated so quickly. God says, I want to change that. I want to give you the fruit of patience. Where you, okay, patience is God's in control. I can only do what I can do with God's help, but I've got to give God room to work and time to work. Patience. And then he finishes that list. We're not going to go through all of them again. But he says, above all these, put on love. And I just want to remind you, we talk a lot about this. But what is love biblically? It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Love is the choice of the will to die to myself and to put others first. That's what biblical love is. I got to walk through life saying it's not about me. It's not about getting what I want. God's given me everything I need. Now I'm free to turn to others and say, God, how can I bless the people you've put in my life? The people that are before me. How can I be a blessing to them? How can I encourage them? How can I spur them towards better things? How can I point them to Jesus and show them the love of Jesus? That's love. We'll hit the other two fruit really quick. That's really the one I wanted to focus on this morning. But there are two other fruits, and I'm just going to spend a minute or two on each of these. The second fruit is outward fruit. So God does a work in us. He changes our character. He begins to change our hearts. And outward fruit is loving and reaching the world for Christ. Now, we've already talked about loving other people. We talked about it last week. We had three beautiful testimonies from our congregation last Sunday of love in action. Forgiving love, bearing with one another, or bearing with others' burdens, encouraging one another. So we know we got to love. But there's another element, and that is reaching the world for Christ. Part of the fruit that God wants to produce in your life is reaching you, being an instrument that God wants to use to reach other people for Christ. Yes, friends, once again, we're talking about sharing our faith. We're talking about our witness for Christ. One quick verse here that has that fruit image to it. John 4, earlier in the book of John, verse 35. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, if you want to walk out the church doors and look around, you are going to see people who right now are ready to know Jesus. They desperately need Jesus. It's ripe. It's been a good year in God's economy. People are ready to know the Lord. And he's saying, go get them. Look out and see it and go share your faith. When we abide in Christ, when we stay close to Jesus, here's what happens. He puts a burden on your heart for people that don't know the Lord. He grows our hearts and we reach a point where we say, what I want more than anything else for this person that God has put in my life is I want them to know the love and the forgiveness of God that comes through Jesus that I know. I want them to have what I've got. I want that more than anything for that person. I mean, it actually comes to the point where you get tears in your eyes. You get choked up when you think about it. That person, I want them to know the Lord. Eternity hangs in the balance. I want them to know the Lord. And so part of the fruit that God wants to produce in your life is he wants to activate a whole bunch of people at Idaville First Church of God. He wants it to be a regular occurrence that you are sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. He wants you to invest your life in a few people that don't know God yet. Invest your life. Spend time with. We're talking about in September having a harvest game night here on our church grounds. I know you've done this thing kind of thing in the past, a community outreach event where we're going to have fun. We're going to do games, you know, a little cornhole, some board games. We're going to eat some food and we're just going to have fun together, and it's going to be an opportunity for you all to invite people who don't know the Lord yet to come and just hang out. It's not going to be a conspiracy to get them all here and lock them in a room until they accept Christ. I'm not going to preach at them. We're just going to invite them to come and hang out and see that we're normal. Well, maybe we're not normal people, but that we're okay. And then it's okay to hang out. And we'll try to create kind of taking down some of those barriers for people about being around church and that kind of thing. So mid-September, you'll hear more about that. But even now, begin to think about, God, who in this community, who do I know I might invite to come to something like that? Just to hang out. I mean, friends, let me just be honest with you. If we're still at a point at Idaville First Church of God where we're too embarrassed to invite people to come to our church because we're not sure what's going to happen, we got to get beyond that. I mean, enjoy coming to church. bless each other when we come. Let's create a space here and a place here where we love each other and we care for each other and we enjoy being together. And then we get excited about bringing other people into that. Man, you need to come and, you know, you're going to get cared for here. People are going to be kind and gracious here. That's my hope and my vision for this place. You can write a vision on a piece of paper and put it on the wall. That's my vision. It's just that we would be caring towards one another and get excited about that and want other people to be a part of it. So that's the outward fruit. God wants to use you to be a witness. And the final one is simply upward fruit. And that is the fruit of worshiping God. Hebrews 13:15 is where I got this from. And it's wrong in your bulletin. Those list of verses, I gave Teresa the wrong verse, but it should be right on the screen. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit," there's our word, "of lips that confess His name." And here's the image. In the Old Testament, what did they offer as sacrifices? Animals, sheep and goats, and that was a sacrifice. But it says here in Hebrews 13, this is to Christians, through Jesus, he's the sacrifice, right? He's the once and for all sacrifice. He accomplished for us what no animal could ever do. When He died on the cross, He died once and for all to pay the penalty for sin. God said, "It's good enough, it's perfect, and it is finished." And so this passage is saying, Christian, turn to God through Christ and offer Him the sacrifice of praise. And I think the connotation is this: God, because of what You did for me through Jesus, the only proper response of my heart and my life is to offer my life back to You as a sacrifice of praise. God, my life belongs to You. Praise You, Lord God, for what You did for me through Jesus. Thank You every day. Thank You, God, that You've changed my heart. Thank You that You've changed my eternal destiny. God, this is the most important thing in my life. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. That's the upward fruit. We begin to worship God more fervently and praise God more passionately because of what He's done for us in Jesus. So that's the fruit of a changed heart, the fruit of an outreaching heart, and the fruit of a praising heart. Let's pray together. Father, You have saved us so miraculously and wonderfully through Christ. You have forgiven our sin and You've given us a new life. You've called us to die to the old. And for a lot of us this morning, we just got to be thinking, what about the old me needs to go? That's part of that old life that's contrary to what God wants. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power that I now have through Jesus, I'm going to begin to say, this has got to go. And at the same time, we turn and we look towards the good and beautiful and luscious fruit that You want to put into our lives. And we say, God, there's some things that got to grow. Compassion, humility, kindness, patience, acts of love and sacrifice for other people. God, I want to live a life where I die to being selfish and always thinking about myself first. And God, I want to live a new life of putting others first and living for the glory of God and saying, God, how can You use me to bless and to help that person? Whether it's my wife and my children, my parents, or whether it's my brother and sister that sits next to me in the pew at church, or whether it's my neighbor or my coworker that is far from God but desperately needs God. Use my life, Lord. May we be motivated this morning as we go to abide and stay close to Jesus and to begin to pursue that spiritual fruit in all directions to the glory of God. Amen.